You are listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Not only are we the messenger of good news, always trying to give you who Jesus is and what he's done to encourage you in your day-to-day life, walking and waiting for his return and the life of that world to come. But on top of that, preparing you to discern the times, to worldview watch, to see what's out there and apply your faith to it, that you would not be deceived. Today, to help you with that, we got on the phone Pastor Charles St. Ange, good friend of mine, and also, on top of that, an author of a recent article in the Lutheran Witness on understanding the book of Genesis as both a creationist and a scientist, something which, if you listen to the popular news out there these days, they'll tell you just can't be done. We'll see if we can prove otherwise in our brief time this morning. Pastor St. Ange, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me. Good to be with you.
So I want to pick up right away with one of the questions you ask in your article, which, and it does kind of take the so-called devil's advocate position. Why would we not trust science to give a better explanation of creation than the scriptures? I mean, hasn't science basically fixed everything for us in our modern age?
Yes, it would be wonderful if everything was fixed, wouldn't it? One of the mistakes that people make when they talk about science is they personify it. Science is not a person. Science is a set of tools that we can use to understand certain things about the world. So people will often say, you know, science says. Well, science doesn't actually say anything. Scientists say things based on their application of the tools of science to a particular problem. So science is, as a set of tools, very good for examining things that we can observe right now, or things that that we can touch, that we can apply our senses to, or if not our senses, we can at least see the impacts of things. So we can't see subatomic particles, but we can see their traces and their impacts on the world and then extrapolate from that. Generally, though, if we want to know about things that have happened in the past, the tool that we usually go to is historical analysis. If I want to know about how Canada, for example, became a country in 1867, I don't run to my laboratory and grab test tubes and try and set up an experiment to figure it out. Science's tools are not a good resource for figuring out historical realities. I want to go and examine texts. I want to go and examine reports. I want to see witnesses and see what they have to say. The same would be, you know, true of any historical event. So when we're dealing about the beginning of the world, we're dealing about talking about the creation of life, we are actually dealing with something that is, we would normally look at through historical lenses. We would want to see, well, are there witnesses to these things? Are there people that observe them happening? Because we can't jump into a time machine and go back and run experiments on these things. We can extrapolate based on what we see now back into the past, the same that we do with computer models when we're trying to predict a storm coming through, or as I used to do, predict what the traffic might be in a city based on some changes that we're going to make to a road network. But ultimately, history is best examined with historical tools, not necessarily scientific tools. So when we're looking at the scriptures, we're looking at an account of where life came from and how the creation began that we believe comes from the one who actually accomplished those things, the Lord himself. So that's why I personally believe that if we believe the Lord is communicating to us accurately through the scriptures, how things have come to pass, then we want to give that a little bit of priority over our own projections, because honestly, we're dealing with things that we cannot observe right now.
Now, you make the claim in the article that we have to do this effectively, that you can't magically just be objective, and that you're either going to have the scriptural account of creation or the Big Bang theory. And this isn't myth versus science. This is witness and testimony versus witness and testimony. Or actually, it might be witness and testimony versus myth.
Or I would at least say witness and testimony versus projection. One of the examples I often give to people when I'm talking to them is a calibration of computer models. And this is something that was my area of expertise before I went into the ministry. And the best way to calibrate a model is to use something where you already know what the answer is, and then you run a simulation to see if you can replicate a current observed situation. If you can do that, you have a reasonable level of confidence that your model is accurate. So, for example, if you run a weather forecast over and over and over again, and then you compare it to what actually happens, which you can observe, then you can calibrate your model. As we get further and further into the past, and certainly we have people claiming, ages for our planet, for our solar system, for the universe, of billions of years, we're getting further and further away from anything that can be observed, anything that we can calibrate the model against. So if there are hiccups, if there are discontinuities where there's a change in something in the past, we, without a witness, can't observe that. Science assumes that things remain pretty much the same, that nothing changes. There's no radical, what we call a radical discontinuity, something where you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 6,000, 6,001, 6,002, a big jump. Science can't really account for that. You need a witness to come and say, oh, by the way, in this period of time, this happened, and it changed everything. I think as Christians, we deal with a radical discontinuity every time we worship, and that's the resurrection of Christ. That's a radical discontinuity with everything that happened before. It's the reason why Saul went from being a persecutor of the church to its greatest proclaimer. And so I often get frustrated with people that say, well, the Genesis account is good as far as it goes, but we're going to assume that there were no radical discontinuities. We're going to assume our computer model is correct, but we're still going to be Christian because you can be a scientist, disregard Genesis, and remain a Christian. And I was at an event once where a very astute professor once asked the question, if that is the case, what do you do with the resurrection of Jesus? Because the resurrection of Jesus just doesn't fit into a scientific model.
Yeah,
and if you're going to do away with Genesis, then you start doing away with the very heart of the Christian faith as well.
And this is getting a little off of your article, but this is exactly where, whenever I'm in this conversation, the place I go immediately is not Genesis chapter 1, but Romans chapter 5. That Adam is important, not because of 6 days, but because of death. And that before Adam fell, there was no death, and evolution needs death. So what's Jesus doing stopping evolution if that's his creative means?
Yeah, and I've even read theological texts from other Christian denominations that rework death into the natural scheme of things, that God creates death for good purposes, which once you do that, you have to radically reimagine the entirety of the Christian faith and certainly everything Jesus ever taught. You do away with the entirety of the Gospel of John.
Yeah, I mean, so much of John, Romans, Revelation, the last enemy is death, all of these things, because we want to make assumptions that things go on now as they always have been. And this is another line from your piece here that I think is worth dwelling on, that assumptions must be made about conditions in the past that cannot be proved. And that's a case one way or the other, whether you're dealing with eyewitness accounts or they're dealing with the models. And the piece of dramatic change, I think the resurrection is why I believe in this other piece of dramatic change, but the piece of dramatic change that these models will never account for when they're trying to see back to creation itself is the fall. And what kind of cataclysmic shift that must have been.
A radical discontinuity, and it's the one that isn't taken into account. And if you don't have the fall, as a pastor, I can't imagine how you counsel people in dealing with the evil that's present in our own hearts and is all around us in the world. How do you explain that? I mean, the one question that keeps rising up in modern evangelistic and apologetic conversations is, if there's a good and gracious God and he loves us, why is there so much evil in the world? Why is my child dying of cancer? Why has my parent lost their memories? Why were 250,000 people killed in a tsunami? Where does all that come from? And the fall is the beginning of that explanation, or the beginning of at least an exploration of how there can be evil in a world that was originally created by a good God. And the evil comes from us and from the other fallen creatures, the devil and the demons, who all of us, originally having free will, chose to rebel against God. And here's the effect. Here's what happens. And a good and gracious God allowed them to do that. And now we play out the effects. But if you don't have the fall, how do you explain all this?
You lose a lot more. You said to believe in the Big Bang or evolution is to believe that the account of creation in Genesis is not unlike the story of the stork. And I think that this is to your point from earlier. You have Christians that are like, well, yeah, I guess that's probably what I have to do. It's a symbolic story. It's got a message behind it, but I don't really buy it. But why are you stopping there? Why are you stopping there? Well, what happens when you come to the crossing of the Red Sea or the death of Pharaoh's son? What happens with Joshua and the sun standing still? Obviously, Jonah's been the whipping boy for a long time. And we can go straight to the resurrection of Jesus, but it's like, no, you literally lose, like Jefferson did. You cut out a third of the Bible with your scissors because there's just so much there. Why? What are you defending, I guess, is always my question. What are we so hungry to keep in science? And maybe you can speak to that. I mean, did I just say that science wasn't valuable? Am I missing something?
Yeah. Like I said at the very beginning, science is an incredibly powerful set of tools, and it's incredibly effective at unveiling the way, one theologian put it, the way that God ordinarily works in the world. I think it's important to realize that what science does not actually do is discover laws of nature that are somehow independent of God. What we're actually seeing is this is the way a good, orderly, providential God runs everything on a regular basis without the discontinuities, when the discontinuities aren't happening. So science is very, very good at that. We can understand where diseases come from, how to cure them, how to vaccinate against different viruses, how to build automobiles and construct an internet and enable a pastor who is in Montreal, Quebec, to be speaking on the radio with somebody in St. Louis, Missouri, who might be being listened to by somebody halfway around the world. Science is very good at all those things. What science is not really good at is the historical. Now, I mean, to get to the point of the stork, I do think that we make a mistake then when we say that the Bible is attempting to do science. It really, the point of the Genesis accounts of creation is not to explain DNA or explain quantum mechanics or explain general relativity. I mean, none of that's in there. To some people's frustration, they would very much have liked God to simply say, oh, by the way, pi is 3.1415, you know, and rattle off a whole bunch of significant digits. The point of these accounts is to drive us to salvation, to Christ. That doesn't mean they're inaccurate. It just means that their point is not to explain how the universe works in its detail. We can use science to do that right now. So I liken the account of creation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to a little child that comes to their mother and says, Mom, where do I come from? And the mother's not going to get into a long explanation of conception and how all of that works. They're probably going to say, well, you came out of your mommy's tummy where I grew, and after 9 months I came out. And that's sufficient for the child, because what they really want to know is, what's my connection to you? And that's what Genesis does. What's our connection to God? Why has that connection been severed in the fall? How does it get restored at the cross? But what we do when we put Genesis aside and say, well, we're going to come up with this completely alternative explanation, but we'll still try and hold on to the scriptures as the word of God, is we make the Genesis account like a parent that tells their child, you came from a stork, a bird that dropped you off at our front door. There is just no connection between that story and the reality. And once you've done that, then where's the connection between the word of God and any reality?
Which brings you to your final question that we're not going to have time for now, which is God, in fact, able to communicate to us? And if he is, why will we not believe him? But for that, you're going to have to go and pick up Pastor Charles St. Ange's article in the Lutheran Witness, the most recent edition. If you don't have that, give the LCMS a call. You can definitely order it from us. Pastor St. Ange, thanks for being on the show today.
Thanks for having me. God bless your day.
Absolutely. Listen to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news. God created the heavens and the earth that he might have a relationship with you. And just because he hasn't told you everything you want to know doesn't mean he hasn't told you what you need to know, which right now, universe, is that our Lord Jesus Christ, dead and raised, is coming back. May not be today or tomorrow, but in either case, I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.